Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to the show. So glad you're with me today. This is Bill Arnold, and we've got a great show coming up. Adam Weber is going to be with us in just a few minutes, time permitting. It all depends on how interesting I might be in the next 8 to 10 minutes. We may not have him on at all. You know how that works. You know, sometimes I just get on a roll. All right, the city of Detroit is certainly mourning the loss of the Queen of Soul. Aretha Franklin died today. Isn't it interesting that Elvis also died on this date as well? I don't know what that says, but that's a couple of music legends died on the same day. I saw that new report on high-paying jobs. It says that doctors still make the most money, which I find interesting. You know, they found the most highest-paying jobs were either in healthcare or technology. The survey found that physicians make the most money with an annual salary of over $195,000 on average. If this radio thing doesn't work out, I am definitely going to medicine school. I got that in the wings. That'll be good. So Adam Weber is going to be with us. Of course, he is the pastor from Embrace Church in Sioux Falls, and he's written an interesting blog that he's going to talk to us about. And then Jim Putman and his dad, Bill Putman, are going to be on the show. They've written a book together, How Cool Is That?, father-son book. And the book is called Hope for the Prodigal, Bringing the Lost, Wandering, and Rebellious Home. That's all in the first hour. And as you know, I love scripture on this show. Lots and lots of scripture. I want so many people in their voice to read a passage for the show. So if you've not done that yet, call 877-933-2484. You'll just get into our voicemail and just say, hey, this is a scripture verse for Bill's show. And just say the verse, read the scripture, and we'll put it on the air. And before we go to break, here's one from Lee.
Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Hi, this is Dick Whitmer, station manager of Faith Radio. Within a few days, you'll be receiving a letter from me about Faith Radio's fall fundraiser known as Share. I do hope you will take a few moments to read the letter and then pray for this ministry. Faith Radio is making a difference for Christ in the upper Midwest thanks to you. Relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching happens because of friends like you standing with this ministry. Your prayers and generous ongoing monthly support is the backbone to this ministry, and we do say thank you. Thank you again for joining the team that keeps Faith Radio going and growing. We believe God will be glorified and lives will be changed because of your kindness. Please visit our website today to give a gift or to start your ongoing monthly pledge. Our website is myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Thank you again, and God bless you.
I feel like we should just play this one out. There we go. Welcome back to the show. Adam Weber is my guest. He's the lead pastor at Embrace Church in Sioux Falls. He's author of the book, Talking with God, What to Say When You Don't Know How to Pray. He's married to his wife, Becky. They have 4 kids. And always looking forward to having Adam on the show. Hello, Adam.
Hey, how's it going?
Well, I didn't get a nap today, so I need you to be really, really interesting.
Well, I'm actually now, after listening to your show, thinking about applying to med school or trying to go into technology. I'm 36.
With you.
Is it too late to go to med school?
No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you make me laugh. So let's talk about your recent blog. You came up with 5 things you said you needed to hear this week, and I bet I need to hear those too. So maybe we can talk about those as well as all our listeners can hear them as well.
Yeah, I feel like God has just been kind of getting back to the basics with me. reminded me of the simple things that I need to hear. And last week specifically, had a chance to get away with a friend. We went to a Christian conference out of the area. So I had a different week, and just it felt like I heard God's voice over and over again, just with the simple things. One of the main ways that I felt challenged, and this doesn't maybe sound super spiritual, but was just the challenge from God to chill out.
Mm-hmm.
And just to relax, and just a reminder that I am not in control, and no one is, and yet God is good, He is faithful, and He is in control. And that doesn't sound super spiritual, and yet it's found all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Word, is everything from do not be afraid to be still and know that I am God. And so just these simple truths that God has just been speaking to me lately over and over again that I've needed to hear.
You know, Adam, I don't think that's unspiritual at all. I think it's quite spiritual. I think we have our days so overproduced and programmed. We find ourselves taking short little breaths. We race through our meals. We don't exercise enough. We don't get enough sleep. We go to bed with a screen in our hands. We need to chill out.
We need to chill out. Even I just look at Jesus' words in Matthew. Do not worry. Your heavenly Father knows all your needs and loves to provide. Look at the flowers and the birds. Like it's so simple. Have him just saying, don't worry, and you are not in control. Yesterday, I had a friend say that he was reading in his own quiet time, his own devotional, and he said the places where we worry are the places that we don't trust God in.
Mm-hmm.
And so look for the areas in your life where you're worrying and you're consumed with worry, and those are the places that you need to surrender to God. Just that constant reminder of surrender, of trusting, of chilling out, and just knowing that God is good.
You know, Adam, I think we create a lot of false alarms in life, and I don't think God shows up for the false alarms.
Oh, we do. We worry about so many things, and oftentimes there maybe is something that comes along that is something legitimate to be concerned about, whether it's health, whether it's marriage, with our kids.
Mm-hmm.
But I look back at so many of the things that I lost sleep over and was physically almost sick over, and then nothing even happened. And so it's like, gosh, I'm instead of living, I'm worrying, and the things that are legitimate to worry about, that is where God comes through most clearly. And in those storms, He can calm them. And so when the storms actually do come, God is faithful, but we find ourselves so consumed with all these false alarms and all these things that we really don't need to worry about.
Yeah, let's get into Adam's private vault here for a minute. Adam?
Yeah.
Let's crawl into Adam's private vault. I mean, talk a little bit about something that you really fretted over. You look back and you go, what was I thinking?
Oh, I think for me, I'll confess, I'm a people pleaser.
Okay.
And so I think for me, constantly I'm worrying about how a conversation's going to go, or worrying what someone's going to think. And so I'll meet with someone, they reach out, I'm not really sure even why they're wanting to get together, and I'll worry and come up with all these different ideas of what they're going to share, when I can't remember the last time I walked away from a meeting and wasn't encouraged.
Wow. That's encouraging for me. Because I don't know if you know this, but I host a radio show.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't know what people are going to say. And, you know, here I am talking over you, so I'm a mess today.
Oh, no. No, but we create these situations. I think we create all these different situations and possibilities in our brains about things that just aren't reality. They're just not true. And they really do steal our joy, just completely away.
Yeah.
And so yeah, that's what it is for me. I'm a people pleaser, and I find myself constantly worrying about things that are just not true.
Yeah, Adam, I'm going to take a break a little early because I think we're going to try to reconnect with your phone because we're getting a number of little hiccups on the line. So Adam Weber's my guest. From Embrace Church, we're talking about five things that he needed to hear, and I bet you do too. We'll be back in just a minute. All I want to do is
praise your name, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
It is 15 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here talking to Adam Weber from Embrace Church in Sioux Falls. And Adam has written a blog recently at adamweber.com if you wanted to go check it out. Five things he needed to hear, and he's guessing we need to hear them too. So far, Adam, you're one for one, because the first one was chill out.
The first one was chill out.
Yeah.
Another one that really hit me just last week of something I needed to be reminded of is the simple fact that God doesn't look for the qualified. And what I mean by that, and maybe a listener is feeling the same way, I so often question if God can use me. I've been a pastor now for 12 years. I still can't believe anybody shows up on a Sunday, but they do. And yet I have a master's of divinity. I'm ordained. So I have all these qualifications. And yet, honestly, I still question daily if God can use me. And so I'm quick to look at the giftings and skills of someone else and think, well, it's no question God can use them. But I so often am quick to question if God can use me. And last week, it was just clear as day of just the Lord saying, I'm not looking for the talented. I'm not looking for the rock star, the celebrity, or the guy with a million followers on Twitter. Instead, Adam, I'm just looking for the willing and available. I'm just looking for the simple person who wants to faithfully follow me. And I know for myself that is comforting to know, okay, he's not looking for the rock star because I'm not a rock star. He's just looking for that simple and willing man, that simple and willing girl to follow him.
I love it. I know that's going to be an encouragement to many, including me right now, because there are times when I come into the studio and I stumble over my words and I can't spit out a coherent sentence. And I think, what am I doing in radio? But then I always think, well, I want to be faithfully showing up. I want to serve the Lord. I want to glorify his name. I want to let the gospel be declared. And I'm happy to be here 5 days a week.
Yeah, and it's so true. And I'd also say for the listener who's not a pastor, not in, quote, full-time ministry, I almost feel like God can use you if you're a teacher, a mechanic, a banker, whatever you are, even more than you can be used if you're a pastor. And why I say that is because from a pastor, people expect pastoral things to come from them. It's like, oh, obviously they're going to talk about Jesus and obviously this and that. But when you're a light at your workplace and it's not a part of your job description to talk about Jesus, and it's not a part of your job description to say that you're praying for somebody, it's 10 times more powerful. And oftentimes as pastors, it's easy to kind of get isolated from the actual world. And there's times that I'm envious that I'm not in the business world. I'm envious that I'm not a nurse at a hospital where I'm able to interact with people who maybe won't ever set foot in a church. And so I just want to encourage you, if that's you and you are wondering if God can use you, he can use you right where you are.
Mm-hmm. Adam, God also has information about our lives that we don't have, and aren't we relieved? Yeah. So his plan is always 1,000 times better, isn't it?
So much better. So much better. And I believe the lie often that I think I know it's better, and if I was in charge, I would do this or that. And yet, truth be told, I can look back at my track record. Whenever I've tried to control my life, it hasn't gone better. It's gone worse. I've found myself broken. I've found myself hurting. I've found myself in regret. My plan usually centers around myself. And Jesus said something, when we lose our life, we'll find it. And when we try to find it, we'll lose it. When the world revolves around me, myself, and I, it's a miserable place to be. But when we follow Jesus, when he is our agenda and he is the focus of who we are, our lives are filled with all that he is, his joy, his peace, his kindness, his gentleness. And I just keep saying oftentimes in my prayer life, God, don't teach me the same lesson over and over again. Help me just to realize that your plan is so much better, even in the trials and the hardships. Your plan is so much better than my plan will ever be.
Adam, if we believe that, and I know I do, and I know you do, what do we say to God when we get up off our knees and we go out into the workday, into the world? Shouldn't we be taking outrageous risks for the kingdom? Shouldn't we be asking God, I want to do something put myself in a situation where if you don't show up, this thing is going to be a catastrophic fail?
We should, but that is so much easier said than done.
I know, but I mean, just when we say, you know, God's plan is 1,000% better, and I totally agree with that, but there's people in their car right now driving home going, what does that mean? How can I make that be my story?
Yeah, I think to that person and to myself, I'm preaching to myself right now, something changes. If we are right now driving home in our car, God, I want to be used. I want to see your plan. Here I am. Use me. Would you make whatever your plan is so clear that I couldn't miss it? And don't look for a shooting star or a rainbow to show up. It might be as simple as getting home and instead of doing what we thought we needed to do, just sitting and listening to our kid. Instead of getting into our routine, and this is my plan, keeping our eyes open. Maybe it's the waitress who comes and serves us tonight at our table if we're going out to eat.
Mm-hmm.
And just listening to that person or just acknowledging them as a person instead of just kind of taking it for granted that they bring our food out. It doesn't have to be this grand thing, but begin to ask. And when we see an opportunity, just begin to fill it. I think it's that simple faith of being used. And then when those opportunities come, so often we rationalize them away. We see a need and it's like, oh, someone else will fill that. I don't want to do that. But when we begin to step out in faith, it's amazing what happens. And I know for myself, I want to walk by faith. Oftentimes I look at and I'm reading through the Bible and I'm like, would my life fit into the Bible right now? Or would it just be this guy named Adam lived a pretty normal life, a safe life, and didn't radically follow Jesus? I want my life to be, no, this simple man named Adam, he made a lot of mistakes, but he loved the Lord, and he was willing to do anything God told him to do.
I love it. All right, Adam, let's talk about another one from your blog, and that is, whatever you're walking through today, God can use.
God can use. Yeah. That's easy to say when it's a wonderful season we're in.
Right.
It's really hard to say when we're walking through a valley, when we're walking through pain, when we're walking through a season of brokenness. But God, he can and he is able to use it for good. And I'm often surprised by how our greatest places of pain can become our greatest places of passion. Of seasons that we walk through that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy become something that is a gift. And we may not be able to say it in the season, but afterwards, we now have this thing that we can connect with so many people that we weren't able to connect with before. I know even just a couple of weeks ago, one of our campus pastors spoke about going through a season of infertility and just about it being so hard for him and his wife to understand what God was doing. And just how now he's able to come alongside other couples and how in that season other couples came alongside of him. They had this place of common hardship that they were now able to use and share with other people. And so God can use all things even for good. Something I've shared about before in the past is my dad's health. And he's just had failing health over the last 7-8 years. And I just thought about it the other day. My dad is he's the most wonderful person actually I've ever met. And yet when he was healthy, he worked kind of sun up to sundown and oftentimes was just busy. Well, over the last 8 years, we have had more sweet, wonderful conversations. I've been able to talk with my dad about things that I would have never been able to talk about with him because of the time that he now has. And so even that, I'm beginning to see the blessing in this situation that's been horribly hard and challenging.
Wow. Very sweet. And then the last point you made is God doesn't want anything from us. He just wants us.
Yeah. I think this is something so many of us believe is that we need to be good enough. We need to do things to earn God's love. We need to jump through a bunch of hoops. And why we base that is because as humans, that's often the truth. I mean, as humans, it's like, gosh, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, and I'll help you if you've helped me, and I'll want to be your friend if you impress me, and yet God's not looking for any of that. He just wants to be with us. And as a result of that, our lives change and we want to follow him, but it's not to earn his love. It's not to earn his attention. It's because we love him that we want to change. We want to be a light for him. And so I think just anybody listening right now who you feel like you've fallen short and you haven't spent time in the Bible yesterday or the day before, and you just don't, you know, you shouldn't even go to church is what you feel like, or you've made too many mistakes for God and he won't take you back. I just want to encourage you. He cannot wait to sit with you. He cannot wait to hear from you. And he longs to just to spend some time with you. And so instead of being covered in shame, instead of being covered in regret, instead of that, just approach him right now. And maybe even this moment in your car or you're listening at your office, it's right now just, Jesus, I'm sorry for walking away from you, or I'm sorry for my mistakes, but I just want to, I want our relationship restored again, and I want to spend time with you right now. God doesn't want anything from us. He just wants to be with us.
That's fantastic. Now, Adam, when you're going through a difficult season, I want to back up just to something we talked about just a few minutes ago. I feel that there's never anything that's inconsequential in God's economy. So whatever experience you're having or whatever you're going through, even if it's short, even if it's temporary, God has a use for that. It can come back and be useful in God's economy, just so we pay attention and we process all of our experiences through God's hands. We can all be reused and repurposed and everything else.
It really can be. God can, he can use it, and it may not see it right away, but he is at work. And even if it's something we caused, and we're going through a season right now that's a result of our own foolishness, and that's maybe where we are. Like, gosh, I can't blame God. This was actually my decisions. Even in those situations, he's able to use it. He's able to redeem it, and he's faithful. I think a challenge, one thing my dad said is during this health situation for him, it's been easy for him to kind of get into a woe is me type attitude. And as someone who's been in severe pain for 8 years, if there's anybody who could do that, it'd be my dad. And yet he said that doesn't do anything though. Like, it doesn't help the situation. It just makes it worse. And so every morning what he's had to start doing is praying, God, today, would you help me to keep my focus on you, and would you help me to keep my focus on others? And so for him, how he's been able to use this season is being able to connect others who are going through cancer, others who are going through pain. He's been able to reach out to them and minister to them.
That's fantastic. Adam, we're out of time. But I want to actually talk to your dad. Maybe you can help us get in touch with him, and we'd love to hear his wisdom looking back on life and decades of following the Lord and then having to raise a son like you. So that would be good.
Oh, he'd be thrilled.
Terrific. Well, stay on the line. Let Carissa get his number. And then if you set it up, we'll talk to him.
That sounds great.
God bless you, Adam. Thanks so much.
God bless you, too.
Yep. Adam Weber's been my guest. AdamWeber.com is his website. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. I am back, Bill Arnold with you today. I hope you are enjoying the show. I know I am. This book I have in my hand, I've been very excited to share and to tell you about. It's called Hope for the Prodigal. If anybody knows one story out of the Bible for sure, it's the story of the prodigal son, because the statistics now are quite sobering. There's between 80 and 90% of kids who have really grown up in the church are leaving church after age 18. And they're slipping away, and the culture is basically telling them that, I don't know if the Bible is true or sin is no big deal. So that's a problem, and this book is addressing that, bringing the lost, wandering, and rebellious home. And it's written by a father-son team, Jim and Bill Putman. I've had Jim on the show before, and his dad has served in ministry for over 50 years as a pastor and a church planter. And both of them are on studio lines with me today. Hello, Jim and Bill.
Hi. Well, good to be here with you. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. And Jim, it's nice to have you back on the show. You were a guest on Real Recovery years ago, and it was just a delight to get to know you. And now it's just a thrill to talk to your dad, too.
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad to be a part of it.
Well, it's awesome. Now, this is quite the serious problem with kids who have grown up in the church or just are leaving. They're wandering away from their faith. And what are we going to do to address this?
Well, I think first, I think most of their parents, George Barna for years has said that most people who claim to be Christians are cultural Christians at best. They are not disciples of Jesus. They were converted, but their life statistics, their habits, the way they live is not all that different from the non-Christians. And when those people are the ones that are representing Christ to kids, and they're not disciples and they're not making disciples, then the result is the next generation just takes that next step. And there was a time when the American culture was fairly moral, even though there was always a substantial number of people that weren't Christian. We have a culture now that says everything's up in the air, and the culture that is on the move and aggressive out there attacking the Christian faith at every turn, whether it's the media, the universities, all of that, if our kids are discipled the way they had been in the past, then they're at the mercy of a culture that is going to aggressively disciple them and attack what little faith or their minimal faith at every opportunity. And so that's that, in my mind, that's really what's happening. So we have to go back to discipling parents, calling people to be disciples of Jesus rather than converted to Christianity. Jesus didn't say go make converts. He said go make disciples. And we've got to accurately define what maturity in Christ is, what is a mature disciple, and then we've got to create methodologies that actually work to make disciples. Discipleship isn't just educational. It's not just working on skill sets. Church isn't just something you go to. It's something you are. And so the seriousness level is at an all-time high, and that has everything to do with discipleship.
Mm-hmm. Now, the wisdom that just came out of Jim, who's a pastor in Post Falls, Idaho, was also a prodigal, and his dad, Bill, who's on our studio line as well, had to live through that. Bill, maybe you could tell us exactly what Jim was like during his rebellious time.
Well, there were many things wrong with Jim. until you come to the point where you understand the root of it, you're attacking the wrong problems. I wanted him in church and youth group and in his Bible and praying. And all the while, my son really didn't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So out of that lack of love for the Lord and of seeing it, you know, like Jim preaches here, that if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to follow Christ, you've got to be changed by Christ, and you've got to be on mission with Christ. The first part was missing. Jim didn't know and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of that came all kinds of hell in our family.
So, Bill, how did he come back into the fold?
Well, I don't know. I gave up on him many times, and my wife kept saying we can't and pushing me through the door to try again. But I would say what I've learned looking back is that the Lord loved Jim more than I did, and he could run from me, but he couldn't run from God. But there were some things that were important to Jim. You know, you as a parent, you do everything you can think of, and then you read a book and try more, and you interview somebody and you try more. But there, one thing won't get to the same kid the same way. And so Jim would be better able to answer that question.
Mm-hmm. Jim?
Well, again, there's a time in the kid's life typically where your parents don't really count, no matter what they say. And you start looking around, and for me, it was what I saw in the church wasn't attractive to me. In my opinion, they used and abused my parents. My father was committed, but they went, you know, I'd go work for some of these people that would go to church on Sunday and pray and see what they really lived like. And so I just got to the place where I believe my dad was crazy because he was serious about something no one else was serious about.
Yeah, Jim, yeah, I think you're the one who made me crazy, if you want the truth.
But my dad made all, my dad's a first generation Christian, and so he wasn't discipled.
Okay.
And but here's the deal. He was sincere. And when he would make mistakes, he would say he was sorry. And when he didn't know something, he would get wise counsel. And so even though there was a time where I wouldn't listen to him anymore, I went out into the world, became an alcoholic and atheist. He never, no matter how I abused him, humiliated him, he was sincere. He didn't hide it. He didn't pretend it wasn't happening. He didn't. He wasn't so concerned about his reputation that I was an embarrassment. He pursued me. He would send letters to me. He would tell me he'd love me, and I rebuffed that for a long time. But when my alcoholism took over, and you know, my life became a shambles, and these relationships I'd given up my family for weren't trustworthy and didn't care. My dad, the one and my mom, who I'd abused and, you know, rejected, they continued to love me. And when I would say, you did this or you did that, they would own their part and they would say, forgive me. And they let their actions and their love for each other and a love for God and the stability they had just be a testimony. And so when I started to ask questions about, you know, I'd actually argue with him about whether there was a God or not. He would send me stuff from scientists who believed in God. When I finally came to the conclusion maybe there was a God, but which God, he sent me Josh McDowell's book and on evidence that demands a verdict, and he said you need to read this and this will answer some of your questions. And when I would run out of money from drinking, he would say, I'll give you some money, but have you read that book yet? I mean, you read that book, you know. He would kind of use the leverage that he had. When I would get angry at him, he would say, I love you. You know, there were boundaries, but there was love. As much as I would try to burn down the bridge of relationship with him, he just rebuilt it. And but with boundaries, he did not enable me. And he just helped me answer. He didn't just lead me to Christ. Once I became a Christian, he helped me walk through my place in and my identity, my recovery of relationship with my rest of my family, with others. He addressed the areas of my life that had been in darkness and where I was hurt and scarred. He walked me through what does it look like to be mature, and he didn't just tell me what to do. He became a support system to do it. So the discipleship process was a relational process of not just knowing what the Bible says about things, but how to accurately apply it and then how to live it out in the context of community.
Jim, I've just been reminded.
Sounds real good, Jim. But I, for the parent that's out there, you know, until Jim had a prodigal of his own, he did not understand the pain that he caused, or the disruption in the family, or the brokenheartedness. So to just simply say that's what we did, if it hadn't been for my wife, who held me together, and it hadn't been for a church that there were people in that church who did help. And if it hadn't been for my family, who my extended family, and if it hadn't been for the living God, I wouldn't be sitting here talking to you on this program.
Mm-hmm. Well, Bill, I would certainly like to clone you, because what you did and how you went about doing it sounds fantastic. I've learned and been reminded a lot about the love of Jesus just in hearing how you treated your son when he was in rebellion and pushing you away, and you just kept pursuing him.
Yeah, I'd like to be able to help parents out there.
Well, I think your
discover
book,
how much God loves us.
I think your book will do that. Now, Jim, you've got a prodigal of your own. Who wants to talk about that? The dad or the granddad?
Well, yeah, my dad's right in that part of my understanding of the prodigal was, you know, when you are the prodigal, you're so focused on yourself, you don't know the damage that you're causing. But I remember when my son became the prodigal and I'm trying to figure out what to do, I used to call him and do two things, you know. I would just say, Dad, I'm so sorry. The depth of my, and I had said I was sorry that when we restored relationship, but the depth of my sorrow for what I put my dad through just grew. And then in my mom, you know, as Laurie and I, my wife and I struggled through this. But secondly, when you're a parent of a prodigal, you've tried your best to raise them in the Lord, and it's not working out the way you thought it. You do one of two things. You blame God. You say, God, I've done this for you, and you promised this, and you're not holding up your end of the bargain. So you get angry at God. And then you're like, okay, I've got to do it myself. It's on me. And then you put more pressure on yourself to try to figure out the formula that's going to get the outcome you want. And, or you're like, okay, God, you're really good, and this isn't work, so therefore I must have failed, so therefore I can't really come to you because I'm a failure. This is all happening because you're disappointed in me, God. I blew it. And so either way, you get angry at God, or you get too ashamed to come to God, which separates you from God. And not because God steps back from you, but because you step back from God, because you don't see him doing what you think he ought to do. And you have to learn a couple of things. You have to learn, number one, my theology says that God gives free will, and you can do your part and God can do his part, but that kid has to own his part. You can't do his part. You can't do God's part. You can't do his part. So you have to identify what is your part, and you have to go, all right, what can I do? What is God asking me to do in relationship with him? What is my identity? Is my identity a father? If your identity is a father, when your kid's out there, then your identity is on something. You're just ashamed. You're guilt-ridden. So who are you? What are the promises of God? What can you do? What does God want you to do? Who does God want you to be? Whether it works out the way you want to or not, why do you do what you do? There's a lot of questions, and fortunately, I was blessed to have seen a model in my dad who not only went to a counselor and told us he went to a counselor, he went to his friends, he was honest about it, and he would get wise counsel because his emotions were so, he's so hurt or frustrated or angry or scared that he couldn't see the forest for the trees. And so, I not only had the model of a church family I was honest with, elders that supported me rather than judged me. I had a dad who had been there, who spoke into my life. I had people that reached out to my kids. Part of the reason my son is now in ministry was because God's plan has always been to trust him, but God works through people to be open and honest, carrying each other's burdens. God's plan actually gives you the best chance of the outcome that you want, which is your son coming back, but God's plan keeps you strong through that valley of the shadow of death. So I had the example of going, I don't have to do this by myself. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to hide it. I don't have to, I can process my feelings with others openly and honestly. I'm not going to isolate the devil, let the devil lie to me and ruin me and then ruin my marriage. And then, because that's definitely, my wife and I could not get on the same page. And it took a counselor to walk us through to get to the same page because we had two different formulas we were working off of to try to get this to work. And so just being able to process and be honest about it took it from the darkness into the light. Because no kidding, I'm an alcoholic. I've been sober 30 years, but the closest I've been to drinking was through that process. And a drowning man can't help a drowning man. If you're not on the rock, then you can't help. And if you let your kid drag you off the rock, then you've made a huge mistake. You're both going down. Your marriage is going down. And so I just was blessed to have somebody who actually had lived it out in front of me. But what my dad did was he lived out the Word of God as it actually is defined in Scripture. With God's help, he was able to be on that rock, to continue to pursue. He was connected to God's grace. He experienced God's grace. God worked through him. It was a trial. It was hard for him. It was brutal. But he made it through.
Jim, your love for me, your love for me covers up a bunch. Because during that period of time, I was so broken. I was so broken that I went into my bedroom and told the Lord I was going to stay there till he took my life because of the damage that our home had done on the girls and you and mom and I. And there, I guess the thing that you're saying is that God did those things through me. But one of the things that comes to my mind is you called me on the phone after you'd had a big blow up with your boy, and you said, "Dad, what can I do?" And I said in my wonderful wisdom, "I don't know, Jim." And I turned around and left the office. And that was my great wisdom. A few minutes later, I called him back, and I said, "I do know what you should do. The only thing that helped me was to remember that God is going to be faithful, and you're going to get through this with him." And so that wonderful advice from the Lord through me is a lot better than the poor advice that came through me by myself.
Right. Gentlemen, this is riveting. I unfortunately have to take a very short break. When I come back, I want to ask you about when a loved one is wandering, what not to do. I'm speaking to Jim Putman with his dad, Bill Putman, and their book is Hope for the Prodigal, Bringing the Lost, Wandering, and Rebellious Home. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for being with me today, Bill Arnold. I've got on our studio line Jim and Bill Putman, and their book is Hope for the Prodigal, Bringing the Lost, Wandering, and Rebellious Home. We got a couple of copies to give away. It would be a drawing type. You would email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and then type in hope in the subject line. Make sure you put your name and address, because if you do win, we need to know where to send it. Right before I went to break, the question I posed was, if someone is wandering, what should you not do? I don't know who wants to take that one.
Go ahead, Pop.
Oh, thanks. Well, I could write a chapter on all the things I did I shouldn't have done.
Okay.
But I would rather answer the question by saying that it's all right for you to try whatever the Lord puts on your heart, whether it succeeds or not. And in your mind, it might have been a failure. Much of Jim's memories of that time are covered over by grace towards me. And much of my efforts were by Satan attacked to say, well, you know, there's not a God, or you're not a Christian, or there's no hope. And so I would say, just don't quit. I think Bobby and I, my wife and I, with our five kids, the only thing we did right was we didn't quit. And when we tried not to get down on the same day, and we tried to pick each other up, and she picked me up more than I picked her up. But I would say what not to do is to quit trusting that God loves your kid more than you.
That's fantastic. I so appreciate that. So I know there's going to be parents, grandparents that are listening today, and I would love for them to get a hold of your book, because it's going to be a great source of inspiration, Hope for the Prodigal. But maybe you could give us some advance advice about an encouragement for those struggling with the guilt or the fears of a wandering prodigal.
Well, I think one of the things we do in the book is we define a prodigal, because the story of the prodigal son is not a story of a prodigal son. It's a story of the prodigal sons. And there are two different kinds, and I think there's multiple kinds. I think the scariest kind of prodigal is the one no one's really scared of. The scariest kind of prodigal is the one who has a good job, good house, good family, seemingly, but doesn't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're still prodigals, because a prodigal is someone who's away from their relationship with God. Although nobody's all freaked out about that. Parents can still brag, "Hey, my son's a professor or a school teacher or a police officer." And they don't get all freaked out about that. And I think they should be freaked out about that. Then there's the kind of prodigal that's obvious, who has left the home, or you've had to kick them out of the home because they're damaging you and damaging everyone else, and you can't just let them live in sin in your home. And I actually think that one is the better of the two prodigals, because I think it's a crisis that brings you to your knees. And the problem for parents is we don't want them to be in crisis. We rescue them from the crisis oftentimes. For my son, who went through two rehab programs and finally ended up in a homeless shelter, we tried to rescue sold our house to pay for his recovery, and then he was sober 3 months. You know, we did everything, and finally, you know, got to the place where we're not bailing him out of jail because he's got to understand what bottom feels like, and we're not going to go get him out of the homeless shelter. We're going to leave him in the homeless shelter for 4 months. Every day was hell. The hardest battle to fight was to not try to rescue and to be afraid that he would die or that somebody, you know, some horrible thing would happen. He would kill himself. All these things in your head, and you have to go, God, I put this in your hands. I'm not doing this because I don't love him. I'm not leaving him there because I don't love him. I'm leaving him there because I do love him. My motivation is that he has to experience the far land, to the wanting to eat the pig slop before he realizes what he's done. And so the biggest thing is, for me to be able to do that, I had to go to the Father and every day trust him. I'd wake up in fear and angst and worry and working on my formula again. If I just did this, then he would do that. And I had to go, no, God, this is in your hands. So the biggest fight was to trust God with my wife, who, you know, it was hell for her to have a child there scared all the time, whether it was in jail or in the homeless shelter. Lord, we bring this to you together. We're going to be we're going to trust you. We're going to stay on the rock. And then the second part of that was we continued to send him letters. We continued to email him. He'd go down to the library. And he got an email account. We love you. He would get mad. You don't love me. You're not coming. If you loved me, you would do this. You would do that. And we would say, son, we've tried everything. We've tried everything. This is your decision now. So even he would swear at me or hang up on me or do whatever, like I had done to my dad. My dad would just say, no, son, I can't own the part that you've owned. I'm walking with Jesus and I'm trusting Jesus. Well, I don't believe in your Jesus. I don't care. And I wish you were dead. And he would just, you know, and it was because of his walk with Christ that gave him that strength. And that was the model for me to go with my wife. We're going to pray. We're going to bring our elders in and we're going to encourage, ask for their encouragement and support. And at one point my wife called her home group over and said, take my keys. Cause if you don't take my keys, I'm going to get my son. And the team came around us, the family came around us and helped us to stay on the rock. Because I'm serious. The worst part of it is when it's them hurting. I'd rather me be hurting. Biggest hurt is them hurting themselves. And so I needed strength, but I didn't close the door. I kept him. I would say, you know, I'm not going to put down the boundaries. You're going to have to take the next step before I step in. I'm not going to circumvent the system because I had tried that too many times and it didn't work.
Mm-hmm.
And so through that, getting support, being honest, setting down boundaries, not letting him burn down the bridge, eventually came to his senses, giving him a faithful with a little, I'll give you more process. He ended up eventually, finally discovering a relationship with Jesus that changed him.
Gentlemen, I hate to say this.
Jim, now he's a miracle on our staff and reaching other prodigals.
That's fantastic. Mm-hmm. That's fantastic. I hate to call it quits right now because I blame myself for not booking you for an hour because I know there would be a million calls that would come in from listeners seeking counsel and wisdom. So maybe I can have one or both of you back on again soon.
That'd be great. You just let us know.
I will indeed. Jim Putman with his dad, Bill. The book is called Hope for the Prodigal, Bringing the Lost, Wandering, and Rebellious Home. They've been my guest. Thank you so much for being on the program, and I look forward to having you back on the show.
All right.
Thank you.
All right.
Much.
God bless you both. We'll take a short break, and coming up next, John and Pam Bloom, already in the green room, drinking our complimentary waters, I think. So we'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.